I am so glad to be with you this morning, and we're going to carry this morning on the theme of Jesus, the great physician. We had started that theme last week, if you remember, if you were here. And in our lesson, we talked about Jesus, the great physician, in a physical sense, that Jesus walked upon the earth, he dwelt among men, and he healed. And when we think of Jesus and all those qualities of his, the power that he had, we remember that power that Jesus had over the quality. He turned water into wine there in John chapter 2. And he had control over not only the quantity, but also, or quality, but also the disease and time, as we saw there in John chapter 5, as he told that lame man who had 38 years been lame just to pick up your bed and to walk. And we also talked about him being a master, having power over quantity, as he fed 5,000 people with just a few barley loaves and two small fish there in John chapter 6. And we went on and talking about how he had the power over nature, over the physical realm of this world, beyond what we understand physics and the natural laws. He was able to walk on water. He was able to still the storms. And he raised Lazarus from the dead, so he had power over death. And of course, our lesson last week was the idea that he had power over distance. Jesus doesn't have to be in the room here to heal us. He doesn't have to be in the room here, and he didn't have to be any special place then. He was able to heal the son of that nobleman, and he was able to heal the servant of that centurion simply by saying the words, "Go your way." He's healed. And so we bring us to today's lesson, this second lesson, as we look at Jesus, the great physician. And it's not in the physical sense today. We want to think of Jesus, the great physician, in the spiritual sense. And we understand that this perspective is so powerful as we think of Jesus. And in Isaiah chapter 53 and verses 4 and 5, a very familiar verse to all of us, I want you to keep this verse in mind as we go through the lesson today. And I want you to remember these words specifically. He says here in Isaiah concerning Jesus in verse 4, it says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were healed." And specifically, I'd like you to keep in mind the idea that he was wounded for our transgressions, that he was afflicted, and that he carried our sorrows as we go through this lesson today. You know, the healthcare system that we have in this world today, it has changed. Just years ago in the 1930s, all the way up into the 50s, there was a time when the doctors did house calls. They would come to your house and they would take care of you there. And I vaguely remember those things happening to us. And when you think about them making the house calls, by the late 20th century, that was largely obsolete. They gave that up, and that was pushed aside by the idea of in-office medicine and in-office care and the mega health systems that have taken over. And it's become very unpersonal in many, many ways. And as we think about this, you know, people in rural areas, they never went to the doctor. The doctor always came to them. And you keep this idea in mind, because back in those days, there were signs at the doctor's office. He may have an office, but he always had a sign, and that sign would say, "The doctor is in. The doctor is in." course, you might go to the doctor's office and see this sign that says, the doctor's out. In that case, you can't be healed. You can't be taken care of. But we think about Jesus, as we read about Him in Isaiah, and as you heard in your hearing this morning, He is the great physician. And when you think about Jesus, He's not limited. And in the spiritual sense, Jesus, the great physician, is always in. We can count on that. We understand. He is always in, and we must give thanks to Him always. Because He's available to help you. Always. He's available to help you now. He's available to help you this morning when you got up. He's available to help you when you leave this building. Jesus, the great physician, is always there. And listen, there's no lines, no waiting. Our doctor, when we were going to see him, he would give us an appointment. Your appointment's at 1 o'clock. We were lucky if we saw him by 4 o'clock. You need Jesus, all you need to do is pray. All you need to do is call out. All you need to do is cast your cares upon him. You know why? Because he cares for you and he's always, always the great physician. Not like the physicians of this world, not like the medical system of this world. He is available anytime and wherever you are, whatever you need, and you don't have to go away disappointed. Not today, not any day. Think about this, the great physician. In the book of Revelation, we read this text that I'm sure you're familiar with, and if you have those little fill out forms for the Are You Listening page. This is what it says. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. And I want you to think this text through because something is very powerful here. It's something that is more powerful than maybe you've ever imagined. Maybe you're ahead of me in this. But I want you to think about this. And have you ever considered what the Lord Jesus sees on the other side of that door? When Jesus is standing at your door knocking, and you can hear His voice out there, what does Jesus see on the other side of that door? Does he see this flesh and blood? Does he see how good David did his hair? And I did, you see. Or does he look deeper than that? Isn't it God who sees what's in our hearts? And build up to that in your mind. Because when he's standing at your door, he's not seeing you in the flesh. He's seeing something on the other side of that door. And what he's seeing is dreadful to bear. I remember my own mother. And we can't compare the physical to the spiritual idea of sin. But my own mother who died of cancer, I remember my mother, and she reached that stage in her cancer where it was sickening, putrid, open sores, and oh, the smell. The rottenness. And yet, that is not terribly disgusting as sin is to the heart of God. Today, many are fearful of the coronavirus, yet at its worst, it can't even come close. In fact, at its worst, it is sweet, harmless, compared to one single evil thought of man. One immoral act. One willful act of disobedience. And it doesn't compare. Sin, like the disease that we are familiar with, It's disabling. Think of sicknesses. When you're sick, you don't go out and run a marathon. When you're sick, you don't go to work and carry heavy loads. And when you're sick, you don't go out and climb a mountain. You don't leap for joy. In much the same way, sin prevents us from serving our God. Sin can separate us, and it takes away the zeal. It takes away our ability to persevere. Sin hinders our ability to pray. Sin, it can't walk in the light with God. Sin disables us. And when you think about it, allowing evil in, if we seek the mysteries of His grace, the guilt of that evil will blind us. If we try to raise our voices in songs, in hymns and spiritual songs, the plague of our heart makes us mute. Sin always undermines and it always impairs and it weakens our ability to serve the Lord acceptably. Sin is what Jesus sees on the other side of that door. And I just keep this in mind. What is it as we think of this? What's on the other side of that door? Our sin? Our sin, which to God is a very vile thing. It's detestable. It's obnoxious. It's dreadful. And when we, comparing some of the diseases of this world to sin, we'll never understand the magnitude of sin. Because diseases come and go. Sin separates us from God eternally. Some diseases are extremely disgusting as you think about smallpox. And you look at this image, and I know it's not real clear, but smallpox, it was a vile, disgusting sin. And it's interesting to note that many scientists believe that this disease began about 3,000 years ago. And when I read that, the first thing I thought of was Job. That came to my mind. Job chapter 2 and verses 7 and 8. Do you remember what happened there? Job was struck by the devil and he had those painful boils from head to toe and from the crown of his head. And he took potsherds and he scraped those sores, those boils. But that was nowhere near as wicked for Job as it had been had Job renounced God. Had Job not held to his integrity. Had Job listened to his wife and say, and curse God and die. Because those boils, they're physical. But making the choice to curse God and die, not holding to our integrity and sinning is far worse. And that's what Jesus will see when he knocks on the door. What of leprosy? It's a horrible disease. It disables, it disfigures. There are people whose body parts just fall off in the severe cases. No matter how horrible the disease, no matter how putrid, no matter how foul, it pales to what Jesus would see sin on the other side of that door. And it's not our sickness that makes it so detestable, obnoxious, and dreadful to our holy God, but our immoral, evil sins that are committed against God. Let me ask you a question. If you came to a neighbor's house, a friend's house, and you just stand there knocking on the door over and over and over, and then they open the door and you saw their bodies covered with boils, you saw their faces looking like somebody that has leprosy, and you could smell this putrid smell, Would you go in? Would you do that? Or would you turn and run to protect yourself? What would you do? And if you knew that were the case, would you even go and knock? Jesus was standing outside my door at one point in my life knocking, and when I opened the door, that's what he saw. And yet, the great physician was able to heal. He was able to bear my griefs and my sorrows. He took my iniquities upon him, and he cleansed me by the power of his blood. You see, that great physician, when he knocks and you open the door and he sees your sins as detestable, obnoxious, and dreadful, and putrid, and just, but he still comes in, doesn't he? The great physician still comes in. Why? Because he came to heal the brokenhearted. He came to preach the gospel to the poor. He came to proclaim liberty to the captives, to recover the sight of the blind, to set liberty at those who were oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. He came to bear our iniquities and our sorrows. He came to bring us a cure. That's why he comes in. Can you see that we need Jesus? We need the great physician. It's no different than in a physical sense when we're sick and we need the doctor. And in the physical world, like with this coronavirus, and you look at the hospitals and doctors and they're covered from head to toe with protective gear and face masks and gloves and all that stuff because they're afraid of your disease. And we should be afraid of our spiritual disease. And all the doctors in this world can't help us with that. And remember that diseases are infectious. They go from person to person to person, and so does sin. But Jesus, he came alone, had the power alone to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness, from all the detestable, obnoxious, and dreadful sins. Can you see that? That's what I'm thinking as I look and think about Jesus knocking at the door. Why did he come? And why would he knock on my door? The Spirit of the Lord's upon me, he said, because he has anointed me. God has anointed the Son to preach the gospel to the poor. And think about it, disease of sin shuts us out from the presence of God. It is written, there will come a day when every person will stand before the Lord, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess God. That's going to happen. If you haven't called on the great physician as of yet, if you haven't received that powerful healing serum, that blood of Christ that was shed upon that cross, then you dare not attempt to come into his presence, into the presence of his fire and his anger. We would do well to remember the fire of Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 1. Remember that they offered profane or unauthorized fire to the Lord. They came in the presence of the Lord with sin, and fire came down out of heaven and consumed them. We don't want to come into the presence of the Lord on the day of judgment in our sin. We want to be healed by the great physician before any of that happens. But if you do come before the Lord unhealed by the blood of Jesus Christ, your lot will be worse then, than anything you can imagine now. on any disease, any plight, any plague, anything, any sickness. What's going to happen on that day is far worse than anything you can experience upon this earth. For your lot, as Jesus has predetermined in the book of Matthew chapter 25 and at verse 41, Jesus said to those who were still in their sins, who refused the great physician's serum, his blood, who refused to be cleaned, who refused to be healed. He says, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Far worse than anything we can experience upon this earth in the physical realm. And again, there's good news. The great physician came to seek and to save that which is lost. In Luke chapter 4 and at verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He came to do just that. I want you to think about that. Think about Zacharias' house in Luke chapter 19 there. You remember what happened there as we think Zacharias, he's that the little guy, he's a tax collector and he's up in a tree and Jesus comes by and he tells him, come down and this day I'm going to be with you in your house. And he was that dreadful tax collector. The people said, oh, he's a chief tax collector and he's rich, all the bad things. And when Zacchaeus, I wonder if they were brothers. No. When Zacchaeus saw Jesus, they saw Zacchaeus, and they saw that he received Jesus joyfully, and what did they do? They all complained. He has gone to be a guest with a man who's a sinner. Zacchaeus, they were making him, he's a sinner to them. Well, he was a good guy in his own mind, but he's still a sinner, right? Remember when Jesus entered into Zacchaeus' house? He entered through the door. And the door that Zacchaeus opened. And no matter how good Zacchaeus may have been as a man, he was a sinner. And what Jesus saw on the other side of that door in Zacchaeus was a sinner who needed healing. He needed the blood of Christ. And you look at verses 9 and 10 there. Today salvation has come to this house. Why did it come? Because Zacchaeus would open the door and invite him in. And when he opened that door and invited him in, we know that the purpose was to be with him, to sit with him, to sup with him. And it says, because he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Think about that. Remember, sin cannot cure sin. Sinners cannot cure sinners. We need the serum. And that serum is the blood of the great physician to take away our iniquities, to heal the brokenhearted. And can an Ethiopian change the skin color that he has? Can a leopard change his spots? We've heard those things before. Change from sin is not by nature done or generated by sin. It has to be generated by the divine. It has to be, the source has to be in the Lord and His power to save. Paul wrote in the book of Romans, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. We cannot heal ourselves. We can't make what's crooked straight, as Solomon would put it. medical community today, this very moment, while we're standing here, even this morning before we got out of bed, is fervently seeking to develop a serum, a cure for this COVID-19 virus that's plaguing us and the whole world, changing our lives. But the disease of sin can never be cured by human means, by human remedies, only by the healing serum, the blood of Jesus, which has the power to take away our sins. That's the great physician. He's great because no one else can do what he does. No one else can remove sin. Only Jesus. Listen carefully. You know, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. And what we need to do is learn from this what exactly our sin will bring us to. And if we would just read the scriptures, we would understand this, that we have been warned. We have been warned. In Mark chapter 8, verses 42 and following, Jesus has warned us. Let me read that with you. Mark chapter 8. And just read verses 42 through 48 with me. And listen. I'm in the wrong section there, ain't I? Well, I'm going to pass that up because my mind's a blank and that happens once in a while. But perhaps today we understand our sins. Perhaps today we understand how detestable they are. And we understand that the prophetic words of Jesus throughout were to lead us to do what is good to the saving of our souls through His blood. And if we don't understand that, if we don't accept that cure from the great physician, it's only a matter of time, isn't it? Let's go to Mark chapter 9, not 8, at verse 42. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than to having two hands and go into hell, into eternal fire that shall never be quenched. Where? You see this? Where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed rather than having two feet to be cast into hell into fire that shall never be quenched. Where? The worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be seasoned with fire and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. You know what the warning is here? It's not about cutting off your hands and feet and plucking out your eyes. It's the issue of sin and how devastating sin is. How detestable, obnoxious, and putrid sin is. And as bad as that is, you're better off losing some member of your body. Eliminate the sin than you are to go where the worm does not die and where the fire is not quenched. That's what Jesus came to do. James warned us also. Think of James. He says, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Ripened sin brings death and damnation. Ripened sin causes us to be where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And you can play around with the phrase in your own mind, to be damned. You can use those words and you can joke about them. You can talk with your friends in foolish ways today, tomorrow. But could you just once hear the shriek of the damned. If that were possible, if you could just hear the shriek of those who are damned, could you just see a soul cast from the presence of God into eternal misery? Someone who's never received the blood of Christ, the serum of the great physician to take away their sins. If those things could happen, I believe with all my heart, certainly you would humble yourself. You would cry out in fear, what must I do to be saved? You know, in the book of Luke, Jesus gave an account of two men that died. One of those men, the rich man, did that very thing. He found himself in Hades, in torment, awaiting the judgment, crying out, Father Abraham. If you could just hear that. If you could just hear that. And for this purpose, of course, Jesus, the great physician, came. He says in verse 21, today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Today, right now, it's being fulfilled in your hearing. Things maybe you've heard before, things maybe you haven't thought of in some way or another, but you're hearing it. And something else we should see. Jesus goes wherever you need him. He goes to you. Remember, you don't have to go to his office. He comes to you. And we think about that. God, he sent Elijah to a woman in need. This woman was there was a drought. No rain for 3 years. Remember that? God tells Elijah, he tells Elijah to go to the brook Cherith. And he tells him to go there and to drink, and I'll send ravens. They're going to feed you. And then the water dries up in the brook, so he goes. The Lord commanded him to go over to the woman in Zarephath. And you know what happened? She's gathering sticks. She's going to make the last bit of bread so her and her son can die. And what happened there? Elijah tells her, you go make that bread that you said you were going to make. Give it to me. I mean, you and your son, you take it, just like you said, but make another small piece for me. And what did the Lord happen to her? The Lord came where she was, and her flour never ran out, and her oil never ran out. And so God goes where you are. He used a young maiden to help a leper. We all remember that in 1 Kings, Naaman. There's this captive woman, young maiden, a servant girl, tells Naaman's wife that there's a master in Israel that can heal him of his leprosy. The wife tells Naaman. Naaman tells the king. The king writes a letter, and Naaman takes it to the king of Israel, who rips his clothes and all upset over this letter. Who am I? Am I a god? And then he's instructed to go to Elisha. And guess what happened? He was healed of his leprosy. He bucked it. He didn't want to do it at first, but he was healed. He went in, did what he was told, went into that river that dirty old river 7 times, and he came out clean. And what's remarkable about that time is it says he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him and said, indeed, I know that there is no God in all the earth except, big word, except, in Israel. There's one God. And that God has the power to heal. He is indeed the great physician. Last point. How much does the great physician charge? I think all of us in this room understand how much our doctors charge. How much our hospitals charge. In fact, there was a woman that I looked up, Mary. She had breast cancer. It cost her $144,193 out of pocket. The average cost of a 9-month care for a cancer patient is $12,500 a month. That's $112,000.5 in 9 months. In a year, it's $150,000. In 2 years, if you live that long, $300,000. And that doesn't end there, because there's follow-up visits and there's constant care that you need in the future for many people. And it's just worrisome. People lose their jobs. It's just terrible. But how much does the great physician charge? In the book of Mark, chapter 5, look at verse 25 there. It says, "Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians." And you see what it says? "And she had spent all that she had." Sometimes that's true today. It costs everything we have just to be healed by this world's physicians. But Jesus doesn't charge you. He didn't charge her. She came by and in faith just knew that if she just touched his robe, she'd be healed, and she was. He didn't turn around and say, "That'll be $50. Jesus does not charge. The great physician does not charge. In fact, Jesus, the great physician, he died on the cross to pay for you, to pay for your sins. The scriptures tells us if you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. He paid the price. You don't have to pay anything. Jesus is like a debit card, spiritually. Not a credit card. That's what you have before Jesus. You build up, you build up, you build up, and all this money amasses the owe. You owe and you owe and you owe and you owe and you can't pay it back. Jesus is like a debit card. The money's already in the bank. It's already paid. John wrote, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." You were bought at a price. And the one who bought you is greater than he who is in the world. I know I'm running long. I want to give a short illustration and then we'll wrap things up. There was a federal geologist who was commissioned by the government to go into an area and conduct seismographic tests. And he finds this farmer and he tells him, "I need to go out in your field. I need to go out in your field." And the farmer says, "You can't go in my field. You can't do it." He says, he shows him this paper that says, "I have the right to go wherever I need to go." And the farmer says, "I don't care about the paper. You can't go in that field." And being disgusted, this geologist says, "Fine." He climbs over the fence. He goes out into the field. And as he stands there setting up his equipment, he feels the ground shaking. And he thinks, "Good, there's a tremor. I can record this." And a moment later, he turns. Here's a snort. And there's this big bull with his head down, feet pushing, charging right at that geologist. And the geologist ran for his life, jumped over the fence. And as he's running away from this bull, the farmer yells out, "Show him your paper." You see, he had the paper, but he didn't have the power to overcome that bull. We have no power to overcome sin. Jesus, the great physician, has the power. He has all authority in heaven and earth, and he has the power to forgive sins that no one else does. Will you come to Jesus, the great physician? Will you do that? Jesus has all the power, all the things that are necessary to save you from your sins, to wash them away by his blood. Jesus told us in his own words what we have to do. We have to hear. We have to believe that he is the Christ, repent of our sins, confess him before men, be baptized, and then continue to live faithful until the day that we die. And we'll receive the crown of life. If you have need this day, whether it's to be baptized into Christ or whether it's to come back and receive another portion of that blood to be restored again to right relationship with God. If you have any of those needs, I invite you to come forward as we sing the song of invitation.